Advent Thoughts 2023, Comfortable Words for Uncomfortable Times. In this series of Advent Bible reflections, we're thinking of troubled times. And throughout human history, people have given expression to trouble and tragedy through word and through song. Laments. One thinks of the Fields of Athenry, the unofficial anthem for the Irish rugby team. It's a sorrowful, mournful song, which gives expression to a shared experience of loss. The passage that we have from the Old Testament in this third week of Advent, Isaiah 64, is a communal lament penned by the prophet Isaiah, which begins with an emotional plea to God. In verse 1, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence." What gave rise to this plea, this communal lament, composed by the prophet Isaiah? Simply this: the state of things experienced by the people of God as a result of the exile and its aftermath. In the 10 years between 597 and 587 BC, the city of Jerusalem was besieged and taken by the Babylonians, the superpower of the day. And the kingdom of Judah lost her king, their independence, their people, and the temple. It was a national catastrophe of monumental magnitude, akin almost to the Holocaust of the Nazi period in the 1940s in Germany. And even though the Persians had succeeded the Babylonians as the chief world power, and they had a policy of allowing some of the exiles to return back to Jerusalem to salvage what remained, things hadn't really moved on in a generation or so. The trauma, the reality of exile, was very real. We read that in verses 10 and 11. "Your holy cities have become a wilderness, Zion, Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, the temple, where your fathers praised you, has been burnt by fire, and all our pleasant places have become ruins." In the gloom of desolation, the prophet pleads in the last verse, "Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us so terribly?" Why, the prophet asks, are you doing this to us? It's a heartfelt and emotive plea of desperation. I think if we were living in Gaza or parts of the Ukraine, we could understand such sentiments. Why? Why the exile? At one level, it was a result of superior military power of the Babylonians, flexing their muscles over many small nations, including the people of Judah. History is ever thus. Small nations are so often bullied by the powerful. But at another level, in the Old Testament, the writers, the prophets, God's spokespeople like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah of this period see the exile as a result of Israel's sin against her God. God's people, Israel or Judah, were supposed to represent and reflect God's character to the world. They were supposed to be exemplars of faith. But for hundreds of years, their conduct was anything but a reflection of God's values and ways. And so God gave them over to Babylon because of their sin. And hence, in this prophecy of Isaiah 64, we have a communal confession in verses 5 to 7, which reads, "Behold, you are angry and we sinned. And in our sins we've been a long time. And who will be saved? We have become like one who is unclean, And all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. We all fade like a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who rouses themselves to take hold of you. Notice the use of the second person, that is, we, us, are, in this liturgy of confession. Verse 5, your anger, that is, God's exasperation and displeasure because of the sin of his people, which had been for a long time. Verse 6, we become unclean like a soiled, polluted garment, and we're like the autumn leaves, faded and fallen, blown away by the wind. And in indifference, no one calls, no one prays and uses your name in worship. No, not one. No wonder you've turned away from us and you've delivered us over to our enemies as a consequence of our sins. That's Isaiah's take. The calamity of the exile, you see, lay in the misconduct, the sin of God's people. And they were living through the consequences of that. No wonder Isaiah the prophet is so deeply moved by the state of things that he calls on God to act at the beginning of Isaiah 64. Break through. Break in. Send fire. Fire, as we know, makes things happen. Forests go aflame in fire. Fire is used to heat and to warm. Fire makes water boil. And he appeals to God to intervene, as in the mighty acts of old, in verse 3, which is a reference to the Exodus, when God redeemed his people from oppression in Egypt at the time of Moses, many generations before Isaiah. Why not again, God? Surely this situation in our day calls for it. In this season of Advent, we read and hear these ancient words from Isaiah, this communal lament in Isaiah chapter 64. Have they any meaning for us? I believe they have. For they speak primarily of God. That line from of old, whose character does not register in terms of human recognition. Eyes and ears and sensation and knowledge and perception fail to grasp the transcendence of God. God beyond our comprehension. The unique and only God who in Christ has made himself known. He is our Father, Abba, dear Father. And we, this communal lament teaches, are the work of his hands. We are the clay. He is the potter. In Advent, our focus must be on God. Is it? Fewer and fewer people today have any God sense or a God dimension in their lives. The world of these ancient people that Isaiah was speaking of, and the world of today, is inhabited by people who are anthropocentric, that is, self-focused, human-centered, that we so often fail to recognize the uniqueness and transcendence of God. This God revealed in the scriptures is not a figment of human imagination. It's a claim of the atheists and humanists. We have made God up. He's make-believe. It's fairy tale. Or, in another sense, he's not a genie called forth from a lamp to fulfill our wishes. A bit like the Christmas pantos. No. The God of the scriptures is the incomparable God. There is no one like him who created, who sustains life on planet Earth, and who works in history. This prophecy of Isaiah challenges us, as the scriptures do, to acknowledge this God for who he is, to worship him, to remember who we are, and to know our place before a holy, transcendent, and other incomparable God. Advent focuses on God, our God and his eternal purposes. And it's so easy to miss all of that because we're so self-preoccupied and self-focused. These words in Isaiah also remind us of the seriousness and consequences of sin. Sin, fundamentally self-centeredness, is when we follow our own way, set our own standards and agenda, and occupy the center of the universe in defiance of God. Sin is part of the human condition, whether in the 7th century BC or the 21st century AD. And sin, scriptures teach us, separate us from the transcendent God. There is a barrier between us. And sin also dislocates and vandalizes our relationships with each other and with our planet. Sin and its consequences, the Bible reiterates again and again, is at the core of the human predicament. And no wonder God is angry, and not in a sense of temper or irritation, but a righteous and just anger at the state of things, at the mess we have made of our world. COP28 met only a few days ago. Promises were made, pledges were agreed. But will it amount to anything? The only way to deal with our sin is to own up, as here in Isaiah 64, to confess it. Sin, someone has said, is a bit like smoking. The packets tell us smoking kills. And despite the warnings and the ample evidence and the education, particularly to young people, people continue to smoke, especially young people. They're in denial. They don't believe the evidence. It will never happen to them. The addiction, the pleasure, the habit is too difficult to forgo. Sin is more lethal than smoking. And the only remedy for sin is to own up and to ask God, the transcendent one, the one who reaches out to us for mercy and for forgiveness. And we're reminded at this season of Advent and Christmas that God has provided a means by which you and I can know the reality of sins forgiven, our guilt removed. The cross of Christ, where Jesus died, taking on himself the enormity of sin, so that you and I could be forgiven and freed. Sin is serious, so serious that we need a Saviour, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who rescues us from slavery to sin. Advent is a season for penitence. And finally, these words speak to us of our place in history. The people that Isaiah was writing to lived through the exile and into that post-exilic world where they began the long, slow, painstaking process of recovery. In biblical terms, we, at present, are living between two moments of history of eternal significance. The first of these moments is Christ's ascension, when he left earth after his resurrection to return to the Father in heaven. And Christ's advent, the second moment, that is his second coming to earth. And in Advent, we await Christ's return, the day of the Lord, as the Old Testament prophets called it, which the New Testament teaches will be sudden and unexpected. And Christ will come to judge humanity and to establish his kingdom on earth. It is going to be the world-shattering event which is yet to take place. And in the meanwhile, God is working out this purpose in history. History is moving towards that end point. It may not be obvious by its very nature. It is hidden, in a sense. And so the world at large knows nothing about the truth and consequences of Christ's advent. But that is where we are. We have our GPS, in a sense. As believers in Christ, like Isaiah, we are appalled at the state of things. We wonder why God allows such things to take place on planet Earth. Indeed, our faith in God is sometimes deeply disturbed by personal suffering and by the plight of large-scale and unnecessary suffering which we see in places like Gaza and the Ukraine and Syria and the Sudan and many other places. What can we do? Well, we have to keep our nerve and prepare to align ourselves to God's purpose in Christ while there is yet time, and to serve Christ and to serve humanity in his name, to be stirred up by things as they are, and to await the day of the Lord for Christ's return with watchfulness and patience, hope and faith. A God who works for those who wait for him. Advent calls us to be ready for Christ's return, for God breaking into the world. William Cowper's lines of his hymn, inspired by Isaiah 64, begins, "Lord, we are few, but thou art here, nor short thine arm, nor deaf thine ear. O, rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make a thousand hearts thine own."